Good afternoon. First, I'm going to invite everyone to stand for the reading of God's Word, and then I'll say a blessing. If you'd open with me, stand all and read Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram, Sarah's wife, took Hagar, an Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband as his wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I despised in her my sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of waters in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man, and will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east of his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore, well was be called Beroi Alaharoi. Behold, it is between Kirdesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son who Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Heavenly Father, just thank you that you are an amazing God, that you are a faithful God, and all you ask of us is that we come in faith, and that the faith that we have is from you. It says you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the object of our faith. And all you ask is we come like the man whose son was tormented and say, "God, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And I pray that looking at the scripture, you would just show us the downfalls of our own believing in our own strength, that the strength we can gain from you and trusting you to be the author of our faith, and that just everything I would say would be encouraging to the edifying of this assembly. In Jesus' name I ask and say this all. I was just thinking, faith is pretty much the foundation, here I'll be seated, of everything we believe, right? We say he's the author of faith. In the beginning of almost every epistle, he goes, you know, they spoke about your faith everywhere, right? That's how he begins like half the epistles. The faith is everything. It says, so what is faith? Well, Hebrews tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the best way to describe faith is it's anything. The best thing I could think of was I remember watching an old World War II documentary, and this old vet who had stormed the beaches of Iwo Jima, which, if you're familiar with Iwo Jima, it was about a 50% casualty rate in a lot of units. I mean, can you imagine showing up to work and half of your coworkers had died? It's pretty stark. And he said, courage is not doing something you're not afraid to do. He goes, that's just doing your job. He said, courage is doing something you're really afraid to do and still doing it because you need to get it done. And I think that's what we learn in this chapter is about what faith. First of all, we learn that faith is not doing something that we know absolutely is certain, right? If you get in your car and you drive, or you do all these things because we know they're just going to, you know, we have faith they're going to work. Well, we don't have faith. We really know. Faith is really tested when we're no longer faith. In fact, turning to that memory, the verse we mentioned in Hebrews 11:11, it doesn't say Sarah had faith that God was going to give her a son. It says she judged the one who gave the promise was faithful. We know she lacks some faith because she laughs at the tent door we see later. We know she obviously is trying to make the plan work when she gives Hagar to Abram. But God, she's still counted in Hebrews as one of the pinnacle people of faith because she judged the one giving the promise to be faithful. So there's a lot to be said about our faith. And it's interesting as we look at these people and all their failures, that God still says we should look to them as an inspiration for our own faith, right? How do we avoid to be Thomas, who's when comes before Christ, Christ says, you know, blessed are those who've believed and not seen, right? Because to see doesn't, is seen as believing. But in Christ's words, he goes, you need to believe without seeing, right? You see the evidence. Because it's interesting, you know, when we get to the bema seat of Christ, and we read in Romans, and we read throughout the scripture, you know, God says, you know, they're going to be without excuse because creation, the physical things, demand belief and faith. And so in this chapter, there's sort of three narratives, right? We have Abram, and three characters too. We have Sarai, we have Hagar, and then on top of that, we have it as a central point where it's sort of a convergence of a problem. It's going to follow this family generationally. It's let's make God's plan work, which is kind of the oldest one of the book, right? God said we're going to do this, so we're going to make it happen because God needs help. As the preacher E.M. Thomas once said, he goes, God's lucky to have little pieces of wheat on my, like me on his side. What would he do without me? And that's our attitude a lot of the time. And then finally, we have the spiritual application that we see again in Hebrews, right? Where he's like, cast out the bond, Romans, cast out the bondwoman and her son, right? It's funny because, in a one sense, because the person demonstrating the most faith in this narrative is going to be Hagar, right? This, for all intents and purposes, we don't know that she's a believer at all. She just goes to a well and she goes, yeah, I can't believe God didn't kill me. You saved me and you fulfilled the promise. So let's begin by turning to Galatians 3, 1 to 14. And so I want to start with the spiritual kind of application of this chapter, right? So we begin the third chapter of Galatians. He's like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish that having begun the Spirit, you now begin many things in vain? Or you now begin perfecting in the flesh. You suffer many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and the works of miracle among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that those who are of the faith, who are the sons of Abraham, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And it's interesting that this is going to become a thing that he goes back to, right? We see that Abraham's being pointed to as an object of faith. What are the Galatians doing here, right? They're putting the works of the law, which really simplify this down and not get too lost into Galatians. They're trying to make themselves feel like they're doing better at being Christians by returning to things they shouldn't, which is an interesting thing to note because Hagar becomes the spiritual analogy for casting out the law, right? The bondwoman and her son. So the most interesting thing we know when we begin this chapter is the text, right? Because this author, right, we believe it's Moses. He goes, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, in verse 1, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. The first thing I noticed when I read this chapter is how familiar it is to Genesis 3, right? And not having to get lost in Genesis 3, but just to remind you of the tenor, right? It's, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, right? It's a very similar tone. And I think it's intentional. I think God inspired Moses to use the same tenor, right? It's man identifies a problem, and the first thing we tend to do as humans is figure out how we can fix it, right? We see a solution, and instead of immediately going to God, right, because we know God sees all things, because that's what his new name is in the end of this chapter we get introduced to. So we know God's watching this whole time. God is not distant. He sees us all, and the first instinct is to immediately go to solution. But how did we get here? How did we get to this place? With Genesis chapter 3, we know that this is the beginning of sin and introduction. But there's a lot that's led up to this chapter. And to really understand this, we need to know where Hagar came from. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us where Hagar came from, but I'm going to play a little bit of a historical thing. So Hagar is an Egyptian, and the only time we know that Abraham was down in Egypt was in chapter 12. And if you remember from our reading in chapter 12, he lies to Pharaoh and says, yeah, she's my sister, right? It's sort of an act of unbelief and distrust in God. And it says in chapter 12, after this gets done, he goes, and the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what have you done to me? Did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now here is your wife. Take her, go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they asked him away his wife and all belonged to him. And so Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife, and all belonged to him and Lot with him. And you realize that he's been down there, and he got, you know, all these, no doubt, he's probably gotten her from Egypt. And, and as well, he says he gave him female servants and male servants. So yeah, we know Pharaoh gave them to him. So this is a consequence of Abraham's first lie, right? I doubt this was the first lie he ever told in his life. And I mean, just going to conjecture here. But it's his first time after God's been leading him. He sort of lacks faith in God after God reveals himself. And this is going to haunt him, right? Because chapter 16, where we are, is going to tell us what really crucified the crucible of this. But we're going to see this again in Jacob's life, Isaac's life. We're going to see this behavior in Rebekah that Sarai demonstrates. And ultimately, we're going to end up seeing this being the children of behavior, Israel's behavior, right? Always doubting God to protect them. And it sort of will become a family pattern. It goes from a man to a family to a generation to a nation. And then it ends with us as believers, where we often demonstrate this as well, right? Where we say, God, I trust you. I believe in you for my salvation. But we often demonstrate that faith. So, moving on to verse 2. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Now we learn a second thing. Is Sarah blames God. She goes, God has prevented me from having children. And there's a lot to get into this, right? And something I was trying to back off and say, you know, it's really easy to judge Sarah here. We're like, well, terrible wife here, right? Like, you just gave your husband, hey, please marry my slave. Also, God's terrible. I started backing off. I was thinking, let's really think about this. Here comes Abraham home every night going, hey, I know I'm 80, but God promised me a son. It's going to be great, babe. And she's probably like, yeah, that sounds awesome. And in her mind, there's an expectation, right? Like, just be honest about this. Could you imagine, like, all you wives, if your husband came home when you're like 80 and said, God promised me we're having a son. You're like, well, either I'm dying, someone else is coming into the picture and I'm getting shoved out, right? Like, there is a lot of very realistic doubt and anxiety that's forming here. And so it's not unfair to realize what she's going through. Like, yes, it's a lack of faith, but these are real things, right? Any of you who've ever had experiences, you know, having difficulty with children or anything, these become very emotionally charged things. This is 80 years. You know, most people you hear about are going through rough times having kids. It's like their 20s or 30s. This man has been going through this stuff for 80 years. This cannot be an easy topic to have, you know, husband coming home going, we're going to have a kid, and, you know, the questioning. But it also begs us to ask that question of us as New Testament believers, because how often do we immediately say, God's sovereign, therefore it's his fault, right? We want to tell God what he's doing to us is wrong. But Christ, he says, no, I desire to give you gifts. I desire to give you good things, good gifts. And so it's an attitude check on us, right? What is our perspective on the difficulty in our life? Do we immediately assign it? Because so often we'll say, yep, it's like a Job moment. God's teaching me a lesson. But internally, we are blaming God and raising our fist. So even though it's initially easy to, you know, cast some look down on Sarah, it's very human. And the other thing, too, is let's also go back to an example of Adam and Eve, right? We often talk about how these things are similar, and, you know, Eve really, it's really Adam's fault because Adam was in charge of the household. And with the tenor of these texts being similar, I can't help but think, is Abram, as the spiritual leader of the home, set the example in Egypt of going, hey, babe, the way I'm going to protect you is I'm going to lie. I'm going to tell everyone you're my sister, which I don't know if you ever tried that in public about your wife, that would not go over well. And what's her first, what's the spiritual lesson she learns? We fix things in this household because we believe in God up to the point it gets dangerous or hard. And yeah, we could be like, Sarah, you just don't get this. You know, maybe you need to be talking to Abram. But Abram really set the tenor, right? An elderly missionary lady was once speaking at our chapel years ago, and she said, you know, the interesting thing about being a husband and accepting the responsibility of being a father is that not only do you get to make mistakes, but you also get to bear the consequence of bringing your whole family down your road of mistakes. And so we see this, right? And now we get in the other part, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, there's another part of this, too, because there's so much packed in these little words. And Abraham listened. I don't know about you, but if I don't want to do something, I'm a pretty stubborn person. And I'll either not hear it, find something to shop. You know, tires need to get rotated, all that stuff. And you get an idea that Abraham is of that same mindset. And that's why I really believe he's of that spirit. This is his spiritual leader, like his leadership style. He was like, yeah, I'm down for trying to make this work. So, yes, Sarah may have been the verbal person to bring this up, but this is a group decision here to try to make this work. And it says, and he went into Hagar in verse 4, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress despised her in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave you my maid into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, she despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. You know what? Just like us, we don't mind doing wrong things until we have a visual reminder of our bad mistakes. We see this all around us, right? Western society is all about covering up consequences for mistakes. There's millions of dollars of healthcare medication and research spent specifically in trying to fix people's poor lifestyle choices based on immorality. There's hundreds of thousands of dollars that are spent on people's on lawsuits, litigations, and funerals from drunk driving, right? We are all about removing the visual reminders of our mistakes. But, you know, an old preacher once said, your sin will always take you longer, farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And that's what I think Sarah hated about Hagar. It wasn't that Hagar, there was obviously jealousy, but I think there was a reminder of like, was that really a good idea? Is this really how it's going to plan out, right? It's a reminder of a lack of faith. And it's also similar to Eve in the sense that Eve also tried reasoning. And so something I was wrestling with is what's the nature part of this? And so I can't really get into if there's a biblical principle about, you know, the wives in this part, but something that did strike, and I was bouncing this off of Frank actually because he was there, and I want you to think about this, just a quick note, Naomi versus this, right? When Naomi gives advice to her daughter-in-law, right? She points her to the scripture. She demonstrates a knowledge of God's law, a knowledge of how customs and cultures work, and goes, this is how you get a husband. This is biblical. This is right, right? We're trying to rebuild a family here. And she demonstrates a knowledge of God's word. In both of the other cases, we see people demonstrating a worldly mindset. So I think if there's anything to be drawn from here, it's when we face crisis, we need to be going to God's word and demonstrating a knowledge of God's word rather than a knowledge of the world to fix our problems. So, moving on, it goes, but Abraham says to Sarah in verse 6, behold, your maid is in your power. Do with her what is good in your sight. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Once again, this reminds me immediately of Adam going, the woman you gave me, right? Abram immediately shifts responsibility and goes, nope, she's not mine. you gave her to me, so she's really yours, right? Like, I know I married her, but, like, we're going to play this weird property game. And it has nothing to do with anything but Abraham shifting responsibility. So once again, we see a failure of leadership. So when we see Sarah's next action, right, we're seeing a failure of the husband leads to a failure of the wife. Failure of the husband leads to the failure of the wife, right? And his failure to take responsibility, go, yep, you're right, this was wrong, let's figure out some living arrangement or whatever, right? He goes, no, this is not mine. And then Sarah treats her harshly and says that she fled from her presence, right? And, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we have problems and we, in our own strength, we get into sin. And then in our own strength, we get out of it. But as soon as hard trying times come again, it comes right back, right? Because we're overcoming those problems in our own strength, right? We don't overcome them in the strength of the Lord. We don't realize we need to be, you know, let the process of sanctification work. We're trying to just fix it. And then, as well, he goes, now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness. This is a spring, by the way, of Shur, and said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Once again, it's that same tenor, right? When God goes to find Adam, he goes, where have you been, right? When he goes to find Cain, he goes, where's your brother, right? God begins with this question. But it's interesting how Hagar replies. Hagar goes, very honestly, she goes, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. Complete honesty, right? When Adam gets talked to, he goes, starts making this, that, and the other. Cain's like, I don't know where my brother is. But, you know, when it says, you know, the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light, I think we need to look at the honesty, right? We have to come to the Lord simply. When he goes, where are you going in this harsh situation, right? Three people in a harsh situation, and one of them, when God talks to them, goes, complete honesty. I'm running from my master, right? No sugarcoating it, you know, my mistress. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Now, of all the things God asked, right, I'm pretty sure the only thing that upped the ante for Abram was when he got asked to offer Isaac. Can you imagine being a pregnant woman being told, go back to your mean boss and allow her complete authority over you? It's an incredible amount of faith. Hagar's never mentioned in Hebrews as a person of faith. But to believe God and be like, yeah, I'm going to go back to this terrible situation because you told me to, is pretty incredible. And if anything, I think it follows a pattern of God demonstrating to his people here, Abram and Sarah, look what I'm doing to these around you. I can take care of these people. Why aren't you trusting me to take care of you? And we'll see that later as I develop a pattern running through some of the other chapters. And then the angel of the Lord said in verse 10, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, you will bear a son, you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. God's faithfulness doesn't end with our lack of faith. God had told Abram that all his descendants would exceed the number of the stars. He didn't undo his promise because of Abram's mistake. He still looked at this problem that Abram created and said, no, the promise I make is still true, right? Despite Abram's failure, this is still his biological son. I'm still keeping my promise, which only lets us look at the faithfulness of God, right? Our lack of faith does not make God any less faithful, does not make him any less true and any less great. And then we learn, you know, God tells him, you're going to name him Ishmael. And then, he'll be a wild donkey man, and he will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live at the east of his brothers. Now, I don't have a map handy with me for a graphic, but I think if any of us can close our eyes and remember some fifth grade geography, think of all the countries that are east of Israel and think about how friendly they get along with that place. And then we can really think about the problems, right? Abraham's sin went from being a generational, you know, a family generational to a national issue that resides to this day, right? What does our lack of faith lead us down, right? And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, for she said, I have even remained alive here after seeing him, right? She recognizes who God is, right? So we learn a pattern here about faith. We learn there's honesty involved, and we learn that there's a respect, right? She understands who this God is. She trusts his promise, and she recognizes her place in relationship to him. And therefore, the well was called Bir Lahroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Berdad. And I want you to remember this location, because we're going to talk about it later. And so Hagar bore Abram's son, and Abram called the name of his son who Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, I'm going to steal from somebody else's chapter further on, because we know Hagar gets cast out a second time, right? That's where we get the cast out the bond woman, her son. So, again, getting back to this marital issue that got created. Abraham names Ishmael, which means at some point after Hagar returned, she had to talk to Abram. Can you imagine getting to the point where you've, as Sarah, where you've kicked out this gal you don't like anymore? She comes back, and immediately she tells your husband what she wants to name the kid, and then he names it. Despise the spiritual thing. So we see that Abram is not great at dealing with this conflict. Granted, the multiplicity of wives is terrible, but we see how it's building, that Abraham's decisions are leading, inside the home that looks small, are leading his wife down to make these same decisions. So that's just the chapter, but the implications are huge. Because what happens next, right? Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham. Now Abraham does this again, right? If we turn to the chapter 20, right? And I'm just going to quickly read these notes so we can build this as it goes out. Abraham goes to Negev, right? And he lies to Abimelech, right? And he says, you know, Sarah's, you know, she's not my wife, right? And what does God do immediately afterwards? He has Abimelech come to him, and he says, you know, you're too great for us, right? I really think that was God going back to Abraham and going, I made you so great that the people you lie to fear you, right? I don't think there's much else to be drawn from that. But God going to Abraham going, really? You can't trust me, right? It's like, and again, we see this happen again with Jacob, right? Jacob lies, interesting note when I mentioned that well, right? The well is where Jacob's coming from when he meets Rebekah. Right, these locations and these actions will haunt this family, right? And then when we see Rebecca and her advice she gives to Jacob, right? God made me a promise, I'm going to make this work. And then Jacob immediately goes to telling a lie. We see Isaac, again, he lies to Abimelech, which some people think this might be an Abimelech who's like sort of like Pharaoh at the title, different ideas, maybe he's a really old dude, whatever. Either, same to this, right? He has the same kind of issue where he has a conflict, he lies, and then God has the same guy come back to him and goes, yeah, you're too great for us, let's make sure we have a treaty. And God is trying to teach this family, I will protect you, right? And then it becomes a national issue, because by the time they get to the desert of Egypt, you know, going through the wilderness, God's like, I'll protect you. I think the most needy people on earth, right? God forms himself as a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night, right? Like, God is their nightlight. That's the place they're at. And they still can't trust him. And so we see this develop, right, as a failure of husbandly duty, if you will, and leadership by Abram. And we've talked about this human side of Sarah, right? It's really easy to kind of look at her and go, what are you doing here? And then we look at like, oh yeah, there's a lot of implication, right? And then we hate the reminder of our sin. But I think the thing that we need to turn to understand what faith is, right? Because we look at this, you go, okay, now we look at this story. Hagar looks to demonstrate the most faith. Why is Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews? Well, it tells us in Hebrews 11:11 why Sarah is mentioned. It says because she has faith in the one who made the promise, right? And I think that's something we need to take away. Often, we lack faith in different things that God is leading us to do, to tell us. That's why we're reminded in Scripture that Christ is the object of our faith. In Hebrews, we get told he's the author and the finisher of our faith. If we lack faith that God's going to do something, then we only have one default, and that's to return to have faith directly in him. And it'd be like the father who said, God, you know, Christ, and he said, I believe, help thou my unbelief, right? Which I really think was him going, I believe in you. I don't know if I believe in this can happen, but I believe in you. And so, again, Hagar haunts Sarah until she leaves. And I don't think Sarah would realize on her part that, you know, we talk about mothers caring about their children, that this mistake would haunt her children to this day, right? If you could imagine if Sarah could look down from heaven and see every Arab-Israeli war, like how much she would regret that one bad piece of advice and how much Abraham would regret the bad leadership, right? These are huge, huge decisions. So backing off from these people's mistakes, we go back into and go, how do I not do this in my life, right? How do I not get into these positions as a husband where I lead my wife down demonstrating lack of faith and unbelief and trust? And how do I, as a wife, be giving good advice based on the scripture that leads to encouraging decisions made of faith? And so with this, I would like to say that faith is contagious, right? And we know this because Christ says in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your good works shine before men that they glorify your Father in heaven. We learn from James that works come from faith. So we know that inadvertently, our faith is demonstrated through our works, and that by which other people come to faith in Christ and also glorify God. We talked about that when we went to Timothy, when we talked about how our salvation brings about the salvation of other people, right? Our faith in God, which saves us, brings about the faith in other people's lives that brings them to salvation. And we also see this in Luke 5, 17-26, where it talks about when he heals the paralytic, gets lowered through the roof. It says Christ saw their faith. He didn't, right? The faith of those men who lowered him down. It was a contagious effect that Christ saw it and goes, your sins are forgiven you. And then the Pharisees go, who are you to forgive sins, right? We go back to that Galatians thing of the law, right? How can you do this? And he goes, well, if you don't believe me, rise up, take your bed and walk. And then it says people left that place glorifying God. The results of faith are that people glorify God and have more faith. Faith is a contagious thing, just like unbelief. I was thinking about this, and I was actually going to work for Joey this last week, and then Even If by Mercy Me came on the radio, and I thought it was to think on the words of the lyrics where it goes, and they say, it takes only a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmoved, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. I know you're able, I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say a word, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. Right? Christ says, if you only have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Which, when we think about that in Abram, right, we think all the faith he demonstrated and all the faith he didn't demonstrate. I think, if anything, it's a challenge to us about how little faith God needs from us in order to work in our lives. Because faith doesn't come from us, it comes from the object of our faith. And also, do we let our faith infect around us, right? So as we look at these lives, when we look at our people around us, when we want people to come to the Lord, are we thinking that we are going to act in faith, right, to bring other people to the Lord? When we complain about a church community, like why aren't people in this church community acting and doing evangelical work? Are we doing acts of faith in the sense of are we doing what God tells us to do out of faith in His Word and Him? Because God says it's contagious. Do we have faith in God's Word that if we do what He has commanded us to, it will encourage the brethren around us, that it will, the people who are of this world will see it and come to Him? We know it's true because He says it. But do we have the faith that instead of trying to fix it, we're just going to trust Him to do it? But more importantly, can we be like Hagar in a way? Can we know that God sees us? Or do we immediately want to run and say, I got this, God, I can fix this? Or do we go, no, God, this is what I'm doing in complete honesty. I need you, and I can't believe you sent your son to die for me, and that you would even talk to me, the chief of sinners. Because remember, God, just like Hagar at the well, God, when Christ saw the woman at the well, he said, yes, you're right. And I know because you've had five husbands or seven husbands. You know, he goes, God sees our mistakes. And then he invites us to drink from a well, right? If we're unsaved, he says, come, you know, drink from the well that you'll never need to drink from again. And if we are saved, we can abide there, right? We can abide in him drinking from the everlasting well, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have just documented incredible people in your word for us to just see that we could increase our faith. That you would point us to them, that we could see their mistakes and their triumphs, and that all their triumphs were in you, and all their mistakes were of their flesh. And that every day we would take up our cross and we would crucify the flesh, and we would look to the object of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would trust him in recognizing him. As it says, you know, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Father, let us keep the faith till we depart this earth, either by death or in the air with you. And in Jesus' name, we thank you for your son. Amen.